just realised I've forgotten to press record. So I have now started recording. For those who are catching up, apologies. So we're in Genesis 9 and looking at verses 1 to 7 at the moment, thinking about this renewed purpose that we are given, this renewed responsibility and dignity over creation. Now, the creation that Noah steps out into, in a sense we've said it's been made new, but it's not fully made new. It is a creation that is like the world before the flood, not before the fall. And we see that again in these verses. We still have a relationship with creation, but like our relationships with God and one another, it is not always healthy. God says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps upon the ground and all the fish of the sea." It's reminiscent of the curse on the ground in Genesis 3, where Adam was told that even just bringing crops from the ground to eat would be hard, would be frustrating. We would battle weeds and weather simply to live. And in the same way, as God says, you can eat the animals, it's not going to be easy, because ruling over the living creatures, even just to rear them for food, it will be hard and frustrating, because they will have this instinct of fear. It is not a healthy relationship. It is still a broken world. And yet in that brokenness, we are seeing so much grace. One aspect of that grace is this rule that is given about the blood of animals. We might think it's a slightly bizarre, maybe even pointless rule, but it reminds humanity that creation is His. It reminds humanity that all creatures and their life is His. God does not allow Noah and his descendants to eat the flesh of animals with the blood still in it. It's a law that some people, Jews and Muslims, still adhere to. Interestingly, it has a very practical hygienic benefit. I didn't know this, but meat can be preserved for much longer if the blood has been drained. So there's a practical benefit for people in the days before fridges. But there's also this, in fact, far more importantly, there's this reminder to them: life belongs to God. All life belongs to God. Now, we don't need to adhere to this law under the new covenant, under Christ, but we do need to remember what it says. We do need to heed that reminder that all life belongs to God, and so to show respect for the world He has made and the creatures He has put in it. But then, of course, having said this about the animals, God expands this in relation to human beings. And here we see how humanity is not the same as the animals. He says that any human life that is taken, whether by an animal or by another person, any life that is taken requires a reckoning. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. So we've seen God say that all of life is His. All of life has a level of dignity. But human life is unique. We don't just have lifeblood. We are bearers of the image of God. There's a basis here for human authority and justice. God is giving people the responsibility to maintain this law, to honour human life as made in His image. For some, and even as I was reading this week, I was reading some commentators who said that this means that we should continue to adhere to the death penalty. I don't agree with that, not least because human justice makes so many mistakes. But I do think we need to listen very carefully to what it says about how we should view and treat other people. That life has value. And whether that's thinking about issues like abortion or euthanasia, or whether it's simply thinking about actually how do we treat one another? Do we treat people as made in the image of God and their life given by Him? Or do we treat them as somehow less than that? It is a stark reminder, I think. And it's interesting that after the fall, and even after the flood, this reminder comes. You are made in the image of God. And so are your neighbours. And if we then think of the great commandments, part of our love for God is to love our neighbour as someone made in the image of God, whose life is given by and sustained by and belongs to God. And these reminders about the value of life, they come into our broken world. They come into a world where life is tragically not valued. And they tell us that we are living in what we call the now but not yet. We live in that place where what is to come overlaps with what is. Christ's work is complete. The coming of the new creation is sure. There will be no need for laws like this and commands like this. But we don't yet see that. We see hatred and brokenness. We see human life despised. And God speaks into the abnormality of the life, the world that we live in. He speaks into a world broken by sin, and he calls us to live as people of the age to come. He calls us to live as people who know and respect the true value of life because we know and fear and love him. And we live in this age as people with whom God has made a covenant. See, God doesn't just make demands here. He makes a covenant, a promise, a binding assurance. And the covenant with Noah is a covenant with all people in all time. It is a covenant with all creatures. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. In verse 12, the covenant is made between me and you and every living creature for all future generations. So this is not a covenant that depends on how people respond to it. It is not a covenant that depends on our obedience. God promises that whatever happens, he will never again flood the earth. So if it's not dependent on our response, on our obedience, then what does it depend on? It depends on the grace of God. Chapter 8, verse 22, again, we heard of this speaking of God's common grace, the seasons that continue so that life can function as it needs to. And that same grace is expressed in God's patience towards us, not wiping humanity off the face of the earth, even though that is really what our sins deserve. I read from Lamentations 3 earlier, and there's an alternative translation of verse 22, which says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Or we are not cut off, for his compassions never fail. Now, there is a particular depth of meaning to this for those who know God's saving grace. But it is God's love, his compassion, that leads him to preserve and sustain life in general, all life, according to the covenant he made with Noah. We see this in Isaiah 54 as well, where God is speaking through Isaiah specifically about Noah. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, My covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. It is God's steadfast love, his compassion, which are the basis for the promise that he makes to Noah and to the whole earth. And so we can rely on his word. It will not change. But as we say that, we've got to be a little bit careful here. For one thing, there will still be floods. They're not unusual. But they will not destroy all flesh. They don't change the reality of what God says. But at the same time, we have to understand that when God says he will not send a flood to destroy all life on earth, he will still bring his judgment. And when it comes, his judgment will be more complete than at the flood. It will not just be a new start for creation. It will be a new creation. His people will not dwell in the same infirm, sin-ridden bodies like Noah had when he came out of the ark. But we will dwell in glorified resurrection bodies made to be like Christ as we were intended to be from the beginning. And of course, the implication of this is that those who are not in Christ will also be consumed. This is what 2 Peter 3 is all about. We referred to this last week. Many people in Noah's day and again in our day just assume that life will go on as it is. Jesus said the same thing about his return. People would carry on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. But life will not always go on like that. Only the love and grace and patience of God have meant that Jesus has not yet returned and has not yet put an end to all evil. It tells us that the opportunity for salvation, it is still open, but it will not be open forever. And for us, when we think about this, when we think about how this covenant, this promise that God makes, it is unconditional, it is eternal, but actually, in promising not to bring a flood, God is pointing towards that greater judgment, to what he will do to make things new. And when we think of that, we're thinking, well, actually, when we see and think about this rainbow in Genesis 9, the sign of a promise, one of the things I think we should be thinking about is the fact that the door of salvation is open and will soon be closed. The rainbow, it's described as a reminder to God of his covenant. Now, of course, God doesn't need reminded of anything, but we do. So when we see the rainbow, it is a reminder, an assurance, that God has not forgotten and God will not forget his covenant. It's an assurance to us. I think the fact that it's a natural phenomenon is also significant. It is part of the natural world reminding us that the one who made all things still holds all things in his hand. In scripture, rainbows don't appear very often. There's here, and then there's only three other places. One in Ezekiel chapter 1, and two in Revelation. And in those three places, they all speak, they all symbolize the glory of God. But in Revelation 10, it symbolizes the glory of God in his judgment. So we see the rainbow. We are reminded that God will not forget his promise. We're reminded that his covenant, his word is sure. We're reminded that the creator of all things holds all things in his hand. We are reminded that he is the God of glory. And that by his grace, he withholds his full judgment to offer us the hope of salvation. But we are also reminded that he will bring his judgment and put an end to all sin, all evil and darkness. And so, of course, the covenant with Noah and everything that it signifies, and the rainbow as a sign of that covenant, it all directs us again to look to Jesus. He is the God of glory, alongside the Father and the Spirit, three in one. All things were made through him. He is the living Word of God. And so in Jesus we are assured that all things will be sustained until the right time. We are assured that God will be true to the promise that he made to Noah. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. But the Old Testament covenants also remind us that we have a new covenant in Jesus. This covenant is not with all people. The covenant in Christ is with those that he has called and chosen and set apart for himself. This covenant, it does demand obedience, and yet God is so gracious, he gives us everything that we need for that obedience, to live in the right way. Those who are born again into the new covenant are made new, new creations. So even though we still battle against the sinful nature, the righteousness of God is written on our hearts. His righteousness is empowered in us by the Spirit. Our sins are covered by the righteousness that we receive through Jesus, who is the fulfillment not only of the covenant with Noah, but of the covenants with Abraham and Moses and David, of all the promises of God's word. Again, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So by the Spirit we can respond like Noah did when he stepped out of the ark, bringing ourselves as a living sacrifice, committing ourselves by his grace to walk closely with our God and Saviour in loving obedience. And when we do so, what we find is that we ourselves are made to be a sign of the covenant. That our lives, when people look at us and see something of God's glory and grace, it's a hard thing to believe that people can see that in us. And yet when they do, they are seeing a sign of the covenant that God has made with his people through Jesus Christ. They see a sign of that new everlasting life that is offered in him. Let's pray. Father, once again we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that in these often familiar passages, you take us to new depths and demonstrate to us your grace and your glory. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to meditate on your word and to see more and more clearly how this covenant that you made with Noah was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. To remember that he will one day return and bring an end to all that is broken and evil in this world, and make all things new. Help us, Lord, to reflect on this covenant and remember the urgency that there is, that the time of salvation, while open, will one day close, that that opportunity will not be there forever. Help us, Lord, to sense the urgency and to seek your grace, to live in such a way that points people to Jesus, and to speak in such a way that glorifies him and demonstrates the hope and the righteousness that is in him. So again we ask that as your Spirit ministers to us, as we reflect on your word, you would change us, that others may look at us and see your grace and your glory and come to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.